Turn with me to Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 8, page 1242, Pew Bible. This is the story of the shepherds and the angels, and last week I spoke on the shepherds, and my focus today will be on the angels. So let's read together from verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Father, we gather today to celebrate Advent, to remember that you sent Jesus, our Savior, to save us from our sins. And today, Lord, as your people, we want to proclaim this good news, not only to one another, but to all those who have not yet heard. And we want to praise you for all the great things that you have done. Father, speak into our hearts, into our lives, into our community, that we may truly become people of proclamation and praise this morning, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have a nativity set at home, and it consists of three wise men, one shepherd, a lamb, a donkey, Mary and Joseph, and the baby in a manger, and an angel. Now, when I look at my nativity scene and I compare it to what I find in Scripture, it's a bit troubling. Scripture never says that there were three wise men. It just says that there were three gifts. And it never says, really, that the wise men were at the stable or the cave, wherever it might have been, at the same time as the shepherds. Scripture teaches that there were more than one shepherd. This we know, because it says, "Let us go and see." But I have only one shepherd, so if anybody has an extra one that they're trying to get rid of, I'll take it. There's nothing in Scripture that says that animals were present. It's not dangerous to assume that, but it doesn't say it. Yes, Mary and Joseph and the baby were present, so we got some things right there. And the way the baby is dressed in my nativity scene, it's not in cloths, it's kind of, the arms are stretched out and the legs are stretched out, and not exactly the picture that we get here. And then the angel. There's nothing in the Scriptures that says that the angels appeared in the nativity scene. And not only that, the angel that I have is a female. Actually, I realized that on top of my tree, I got this angel, and it's a female. And then somebody had given me two angel ornaments, and they're both females. The interesting thing is there is no verse in Scripture that talks about angels ever being females or feminine. Every time angels are referred to, it's always in the masculine. It's always with he or him, never any feminine. My brother once gave me a series called Touched by an Angel. I don't know how many. Well, a female as well. It's interesting, isn't it? That there's a guy. There's a guy angel in the movie, but not the main character. But in Scripture, angels are never spoken of as female. So I wanted to say this because I've invited a number of you over for Christmas, and so I just want to prepare you that I've got a very misleading nativity set. Why do I own such a nativity set? Well, Karen said there was a nativity set she really liked on sale at Costco, and that's why we got it. Anyways, these are not serious errors by any means, but it's interesting how tradition sometimes tells us things that we can't really back up with Scripture. So let's go back to this event. Let's consider the setting. Started out as just a very ordinary day, an ordinary night for these shepherds. They are out watching sheep like they have done many times before. And I assume that, you know, in the town of Bethlehem as well, that the businessmen are doing their business and politicians, are trying to, they're making decrees and different people are making sure to follow up with that. The innkeepers are busy with all their guests, and I assume restaurants are feeding people, if they didn't quite have restaurants, but the children are asleep. So really, when you think about what was going on, it just sounds so ordinary. There was a child that was born, but if you had told people, listen, there's a child that's born, they would say, well, it's not necessarily good news. There's children being born every day. So nothing special, nothing unique in most people's minds going on in the world. And you'll notice that Christ's birth got almost no attention at all. The world was largely ignorant of what was taking place. But the shepherds, suddenly, a light appears, a glorious light, a pure light, and they discover that this light is emanating from the angels, from their being. Where did they come from? How did they get here? And the Christmas story weaves together the natural and the supernatural, weaves together the ordinary and the extraordinary, the human and the divine into one story. And so when they appear, what do we read? They were terrified. Why? Why would they be terrified? Well, at a very basic level, I think they were terrified because the suddenness of it all, right? Has it ever happened to you that you're by yourself and then all of a sudden somebody comes and they just, say something to you and you jump and you go, oh, you scared the living daylights out of me. You weren't expecting them to suddenly appear. But there's more here than just the suddenness of it all. Because every time we read in the New Testament of an angelic appearance, we read that people were terrified. Zechariah experienced, it says, great fear when he was in the temple, and Mary experienced fear. And it's the same also in the resurrection stories. You remember about the Roman soldiers guarding the tomb. This is what we read. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it, and his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And then we read, and the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. I think what this means is that they were so afraid that they fainted, they passed out of total fear. And remember, these are hard, war-hardened soldiers, and they've seen many a battle. And, you know, they've had to deal with life and death issues on a regular basis on the battlefield. But here these men are soldiers of Rome, stricken with such dread that their courage melts at the sight of one angel. So you can imagine, if war-hardened Roman soldiers faint with fear, these shepherds, is it surprising that they're terrified by what they see? I think there's other reasons as well that they may have been frightened, especially if these shepherds knew anything about the Old Testament, which I assume that they did. They would have read about the fearful power of angels. In 2 Kings, we read about the Assyrian army who were coming to destroy Jerusalem. And there was prayer being offered up to the Lord. And this is what we read in 2 Kings 19:35. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and he put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. And when the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. How many angels? One angel, 185,000 dead Assyrian soldiers. One angel. Remember what the Lord says to Peter? Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? A legion of angels is 6,000, so 12 legions would be 72,000 angels. If one angel were able to do that, in the book of Revelation, the number of angelic beings is beyond calculation, it says. John describes in Revelation 5:11, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. If one angel could do that kind of damage to the enemy, well, what would all of these put together? What a fearful thought. I can imagine another reason for their fear of angels. I think that if an angel would appear, certainly to many of us, the thought that we are in the presence of a holy being while we ourselves are sinners. Who knows what these shepherds did that week? Who knows what these shepherds were talking about? We have guilty consciences. Imagine an angel appearing. That would produce great fear because we know that we are sinners and we are guilty. Look back at the Garden of Eden. Do you remember Adam and Eve walking with the Lord? No fear at all. Fellowship between Adam and Eve and the Lord. Unafraid. But they became afraid, didn't they? Do you remember the story? After they had sinned against the Lord, then they hid. And when they heard the Lord walking in the garden, they were afraid. It's our sin that makes us afraid to be in the presence of a holy being or a holy God. So I think for all of these reasons, we can well imagine why the shepherds would be terrified. But look at verse 10. What do we read there? And the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Oh. This is a very common saying, actually. If we read in Luke 1:11, when the angel appears to Zechariah, he says to Zechariah, don't be afraid. When he appears to Mary, he says, Mary, don't be afraid. And with these shepherds, he says, don't be afraid. So the shepherds are trying to calm God's people from having fear. So you think of all the reasons that we have to be afraid, and then the angels begin to say, don't be afraid. Really? Why? How can I not be afraid? And here's what the angel says, because I bring you good news of great joy for all people. That's why. Because I am bringing you good news of great joy for all people. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of me, and don't be afraid of the message that I bring you. What's the good news? In the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Not a judge, but a Savior is born. One who will rescue you. Is this a political rescue? No. Is this a rescue from poverty? No. Is this a rescue from problems in your life? No, that's not the emphasis at all. It's a rescue from the greatest issue, the greatest problem that we have in our life. It's a rescue from sin that has placed us under the judgment of God. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, remember what the angel said to Mary? He said, you will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Sin may cause us to fear God, but the good news is that God came, is sending a Savior to die for our sins, to address the problem of sin. So the angel, in essence, is saying, look, if God is for you, who can be against you? We are not against you. We are for you. We are serving God and we are serving you. I am an ally. I am a friend. I am a messenger, a servant, a guardian. We have been sent by God to bring you good news. Fear not. Wonderful words that the angels bring. I want you to also notice that what I would call the blessed redundancy or repetition of the angel's message to these shepherds. Just think about it. I bring you good news of great joy. A Savior has been born to you. This will be a sign to you. You will. So it's unmistakable, just the emphasis that this good news is not just for everybody. There's a sense in which it's for these individuals. They're to hear it in a very personal way. It's to you. It's for you. And if they miss it the first time, then they repeat it a second. And if they miss it the first and second, they repeat it again a third time. They need to hear this message. Many of us need to hear this message over and over again, but especially, I would think, shepherds, marginalized people, people who were held in contempt by some. I mean, they would naturally be inclined to believe that if there was an eternal God and God ever did something on earth, that they would not be the first to know. They wouldn't necessarily be included in his plan, let alone at the center of this drama that's taking place. And I wonder how many of us really do need to hear this redundancy, because we are not naturally inclined to believe that God has good news for us. We are more inclined to believe that maybe God has a plan for other people, but not necessarily for us. That God loves others, but does not necessarily love us. That God has provided salvation for others, but not necessarily for us. And here, the emphasis that these angels made over and over again is to these simple shepherds and to us. You need to hear this, really hear this. It is for you. It is very personal. It is for you. And especially, you know, when they hear that this Savior is going to be born in a manger. I mean, just think of how God has considered your circumstances. If he was born far away, if he was born in a palace, you would not be able to go. But if he's born there, it is for you. You have access to him. You could go. You know, sometimes we refer to our relationship, that we have a personal relationship with Jesus, our Savior. And the Savior is a personal Savior. He is for you. It's right to use that language. He is the Savior of the world, but he must be your Savior and my Savior. What that means is that we believe that Jesus died for my sins, and you believe that he died for yours. Whatever it was that was between God and you, you now say to yourself, God has addressed my sin in the person of Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. He died for my sins, and I believe on him. Very personal language. Very personal relationship. So whatever it is really that's holding us captive, any sin in the past, any sin in the present, this very week, this very day, just we are to come realizing that Jesus is our Savior and has taken the punishment on our behalf. He has freed us from guilt, freed us from fear, freed us from bondage. He's a very personal Savior. But I want you to notice as well what the angels say. They say that he's the Savior. He is Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. Christ the King. Now, the babe that was born in Bethlehem is their Lord as well. Notice how Luke puts this. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared, and the glory of the Lord shone on them. And then they refer to Jesus as the Lord. You notice that? They are angels of the Lord, and then the glory of the Lord was shining, and they say, the Savior, Jesus the Lord, the babe is the Lord. Incredible thought. That's why whenever people were tempted to worship angels when they appeared, the angels of the Lord would always say, no, don't. I am a servant just like you. I am not God. Don't worship me. We are the Lord's servants. Now think about that, because In today's Christian community, very often, some like to separate Jesus as Savior and Jesus as Lord. And they say, you can take Jesus as your Savior, and then sometime later in your life, you can, you know, it's optional whether you take him as your Lord. And that's a serious, serious error to believe that. You notice what the angels are saying? This Savior is the Lord. He is the Lord. Now, one of the verses that we often quote is, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is what? Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you receive Jesus as your Lord and King, you have him as your Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the King. He is a friend of sinners. He is God's Son. He is all of these things, and nobody can pick one part of Jesus and get rid of the other. He is all of these. Now, notice verse 12. The angels tell the shepherds about a very unique sign. And as I mentioned last Sunday, there's nothing miraculous about this. But it just struck me really this week, for the first time, I saw something that I had never seen before. So the angels know that Joseph and Mary are in the stable. And they know that Joseph and Mary are going to be there when the shepherds arrive, right? Now, in order for this sign to be of any value to the shepherds, when the shepherds arrive, what must happen? Not only Joseph and Mary must be there, but what else? Jesus must be there, yes, but he must be in the manger. You will see him lying in the manger. It was the first time it ever dawned on me that what if they had arrived, they're looking for this Jesus, and there's, you know, there's Mary holding Jesus, or Joseph walking around trying to quiet the baby down. The first time I realized that this was prophetic. The moment you get in there, you will open doors, or you will see in this stable, there will be a baby in the manger, wrapped in cloths. Struck me just the prophecy of it and the providence of God, the timing of it, that they would be there and this would be taking place. And if you look at verse 16, so they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Boy, the angels did not get that wrong. How did they know? They know the mind of God. And then we look at verse 13. And again, it's suddenly another surprise. This time it's a multitude of angels that appear and join the other angels. And like a choir, they begin to praise God together with one voice, singing, or doesn't say they were singing here, but they were saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." So these angels begin with proclamation, okay? They begin, "Let me proclaim the gospel to you." And then they begin to praise. Proclamation and praise, you cannot separate the two. Anybody who really proclaims the gospel will praise God. Anybody who believes in the gospel will praise God. Show me somebody that doesn't have a desire to worship God, and I'll show you somebody who does not know the gospel. If you can be here and worship is taking place and you're not paying any attention to the worship, you have no heart for God at worship time, it's because you don't know the gospel. Because every person who has been touched by the gospel has this desire to worship God. God, you saved me. So I always know, you know, whenever there's a time of worship and people don't care about worship, everybody else is trying to focus on God, but they're talking to one another. They're looking at their phones. They're reading newspapers. You don't know the gospel. You haven't heard the gospel. Like these angels, they proclaimed the gospel, and then when it was time for praise, they praised. And guess what the shepherds did? What did the shepherds do in the end? First, they went and proclaimed and said, "This is what happened to us." And then they return praising and glorifying God. It's not possible. It's not possible to separate the two. That's why it disturbs me sometimes when I hear that Christians or people will come for the word, but not for the worship. Or love the singing, but not the preaching. These two are tied together. The angels, they proclaim and then they praise. The shepherds, they proclaim and then they praise. Now, what are they praising about? Here also is something that struck me for the first time. It's very suggestive here, right? That it's the last line of proclamation is that you, the angel says, you will find him lying in a manger. And then the next verse says what? And then a host of angels appear and say, glory to God in the highest. Think about that. Glory to God in the highest, lying in a manger. Do you see the distance between the two? He who was the highest has now been in a manger. That distance, that humility of our God, they began to worship him when they saw what God had done. The other thing, too, is that we have to remember from an angelic point of view, assuming that we can make that inference, that for them, they knew who this person was that was born in the manger. They knew him. Because, you see, Jesus as a divine person wasn't born in a manger that day. He was born as, certainly his humanity took place there. His body, that was the first time. But as a divine person, the angels knew him. This is what Jesus said in his prayer in John 17, verse 5. Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. See what he's saying? I had this before I was born. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word became incarnated. So the Word already existed with God and was God. And Jesus also said, before Abraham was, I am. So the angels said, this is someone I have served since my creation. He made me. He created me. I have served him. He's glorious. And that God Most High is now here. Like, that would just be mind-blowing to see that take place. And here as well, you know, their praise, what are they praising? They're praising God because God has provided a Savior for humanity. Christ Jesus, chosen to bring peace between God and rebellious humanity. And Christ will be the one to sign with his own blood the atonement for our sins. This is high and an awesome event for these angels to say nothing about. And I think that, from an angelic perspective, just think about this, that possibly up to one-third of angels followed after Satan. They fell. They rebelled against God. But angels are, in a sense, of greater glory than human beings. And when they fell, when they rebelled, God did not provide salvation for the angels. The Son of God did not become an angel and somehow die for the sins of angels. We don't read about that. Instead, what we read about is that there is reserved for them eternal darkness and a destiny of gloom. But for humanity, there is hope. And for humanity, there's an offer of peace with God. Now, again, something to ponder. If the angels are praising God for the salvation that he has brought to humanity, not to angels, but to humanity, then how should that impact us? Should that not make us worshipers of God if he has provided salvation for us? When angels who did not receive it are worshiping God because God has provided it for you? It's an amazing thought. And we see that the very fact that they're worshiping God and thankful that these angels are truly friends, truly there to serve the people of God as well. You know, contrary to my nativity scene, as I said, there were no angels at the cave or at the stable. And again, that's a question that I asked myself. Why? Why did the angels appear to the shepherds on the field, but when they came to the stable, they were not there? And here's the thought. It's because angels cause fear. It caused them fear. And there is something about the nativity scene where the shepherds go, and who do they see? They see a teenager, Mary, and Joseph, and a stable, and a little baby in it. And there's no fear. There's nothing to fear there. But if you have this shining angel there, I mean, it's like, whoa. I got a feeling that angels did not appear there because they did not want to take away any of the attention, any of the glory from that little child that was in the stable. I do not want to interfere with the glory that is due to this child, glory that is due to God. Isn't that wow. If we can all be like that. I don't want to come between God and you. I want you to praise him because he's the one you should praise. All praise be unto God. And then it says, after they've proclaimed and after this worship time, it just simply says, and then the angels left them and returned to heaven. So the shepherds, they could never go back to life as usual. They were let in on a divine, I'll call it a divine secret. They had a privileged piece of information, the gospel, and they had met the Lord. And from that point on, everything would be different. Their perspective would never be the same again. Now they had a personal God, a personal Savior to worship, and they had a Savior to proclaim. And I just want to end with that thought, proclamation and praise. The angels proclaimed the good news and they praised God. The shepherds, they proclaimed the good news and they praised God. And my prayer is that for all of us, that we would follow in the footsteps of these lowly shepherds and of these exalted angelic beings. Our Father, thank you again for this incredible story that we find, the Christmas story. So ordinary, and yet so extraordinary. So human, and yet so divine. I pray, Lord, that during this Christmas season, each one of us would remember that you have called us to proclaim the good news. And, oh God, make us a people of worship. Make us a people that from our hearts and not just from our lips, we draw near to you in praise and worship for sending Jesus to be our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.